Well, you all know we're working through Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 18, and we began looking last week at verses 28 to 30. In verse 28, Peter says this to the Lord Jesus, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." Peter is the boldest, the most extrovert of the 12 disciples. He's the one who regularly puts into words what they're thinking. He's speaking here not just on his own behalf, but on behalf of them all. He reminds the Lord Jesus that they, the disciples, have left their homes. They've made great sacrifices to follow him. And we thought last week about why Simon Peter came out with that statement. And we also began to think about Jesus' answer. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." Now, I said that we would look at these verses under three headings. Heading one was simply what Jesus may call us to leave here in this world. That's what we were thinking about last time. What Jesus may call us to leave here in this world. Jesus was absolutely honest, absolutely upfront with his disciples. He told them frankly that people who follow him may have to sacrifice a great many things. Some will have to leave their house, the place where they live. Some will have to leave their wife. Some their brothers. Some their parents. Some their children. That will be the cost of belonging to God's kingdom, the kingdom ruled over by Jesus, God's Son. Jesus warned his disciples that they might have to make heartbreaking sacrifices. To have to leave your home, the place where you live. For some people, that would be an awful wrench. To leave your wife, well, that's almost unthinkable. And to leave behind your brothers or your parents, that could leave such a huge gap in your whole existence. Well, for many of us, the thought of walking away from our children, leaving our children vulnerable, leaving our children without our protection, that would be the most frightening thought of all. And yet Jesus says that some of us are going to have to break our own hearts in all of those ways. And so we thought last week about some of the circumstances in which believers might have to leave behind their home, or their wife, or their brothers, or their parents, or their children. And I think we realize that this touches all of us who say that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't talking here about some extraordinary, once-in-a-century situation. He's not talking here about something which is relevant only to pioneer missionaries or to martyrs in the arena. He's talking about the choices that any of his followers might have to make at any point in their lives. Some of you have already had to leave the place that you thought of as home for the sake of the kingdom. And you still miss the place that was your home. Some of you have had to walk away from family ties to follow Christ. Some of you have lost the people whom you loved best of all in this world through obedience to the call of Jesus. Jesus warned it would be like that, and it has been for you. Well, for some of you, it lies ahead. There will come a point where you'll be asked to choose. Well, you'll realize that if you are faithful to Christ, you're going to lose the things or the people that you love most in this world. And when that happens, you mustn't be surprised. You mustn't be shocked. Because the Lord Jesus warned his disciples in advance. He wants us to be prepared. So that was point one. What Jesus may call us to leave here in this world. But now we need to move on to point two. What Jesus promises we will gain here in this world. Jesus gave his disciples, and he gives us this great assurance that whatever we have to leave behind for the sake of the kingdom will be made up to us many times over, even here in this world. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time. Whatever you have to leave for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom, even here in this world, you won't be the loser. You'll be the gainer many times over. Jesus gives you his personal promise, his personal guarantee. Notice that. Notice that this is a personal promise of Jesus. Do you see the phrase he uses? Truly I say to you. Well, everything Jesus said was true. Everything Jesus said was important. Jesus never said anything lightly. He never spoke without meaning what he said. But there were those times when Jesus used this solemn phrase to give other people confidence that he really meant what he was saying. He only used it when he was saying something of huge importance that people had to believe, had to trust. There's a double emphasis here. I say to you, says Jesus, I'm giving you my personal assurance, says Jesus. In times past, an English gentleman might say, I give you my word of honour. English gentlemen nowadays don't believe in honour. But there was a time when an English gentleman was bound by his word of honour. Well, Jesus is giving us here his word of honour. He's saying to his disciples, you can stake your life on this because I am staking my honour on this. If Jesus were to fail to do what he's promised, he would forfeit all respect. He'd forfeit all trust. And then he adds the extra word, truly I say to you. Amen, I say to you. And that makes it a solemn vow. By using that word, amen, truly, he's saying that he's aware that God is his witness. He's giving us this promise, conscious that God is listening to him as he speaks. So what we've got here isn't just happy hyperbole, a bit of wishful thinking, a bit of well-meant encouragement. People give us that all the time, don't they? Carol was quoting to me just this morning what somebody said to her about her broken arm and all the complications it could cause. Well, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. No way they could know that. No way they could guarantee that. It's just, a well-meant word of encouragement. And people talk like that all the time, don't they? Oh, don't worry. It'll work out in the end. It'll be all right on the night. When they can't know that, and they can't give us their personal guarantee that it'll be so, something'll turn up. Oh, it'll be a great occasion. Every cloud has a silver lining. But Jesus isn't talking like that, is he? Jesus is looking you straight in the eye. And he's saying to you, if you have to give up anything in this world for my sake, I give you my personal assurance that you will get back many times more, even here in this world. I give you my word. And this is the word of the one through whom the universe was made. This is the word of God's Son. This is the word of He who is truth incarnate. The one who can't lie. He gives you this solemn promise. How much a promise is worth depends on who gives it, doesn't it? There are some people who promise you the earth. You say, yeah, well, that's him, isn't it? But there are other people, if they once make you a promise, you know you can stake your life on it. Well, here is Jesus giving us his solemn promise. He couldn't have made it more solemn, more serious. Truly I say to you, if you give up anything for my sake, for the sake of the kingdom, you'll receive it back many times over. So what exactly is Jesus promising? It seems to me that there is a general promise here and a specific promise. At a general level, surely what Jesus is telling us is this, that what we gain will be far, far more than what we lose for his sake. A Christian may have to move away from the place where he's grown up, the place he loves, in order to serve the Lord Jesus in a place that frankly he hates. A Christian may hear his wife say, if you keep following this Jesus of yours, I'm going to divorce you. And he does, and she does. A Christian may be ignored and despised by his brothers for his faith in Christ, and be left vulnerable, isolated. A Christian may never see his parents because he's been called to a distant mission field. A Christian may have his children taken off him by social services because he upholds Christ's standards. He's lost so much. And yet Jesus says to him, I promise you, even here in this world, you won't be the loser. Why? What will he gain? He'll gain joys. He'll gain blessings. He'll gain riches that are far, far more precious, even than those precious things that he's lost. He's gained peace of heart. He knows that his sins are forgiven. He knows he's accepted by God. Could anything compare with that? He's gained the love of God. And there are times when that love floods his heart and fills him with indescribable joy. A joy that's greater than all the joy that home or family or children can give. He's gained the immeasurable blessing of a clear conscience. The certainty that he's doing right. And that he's being changed day by day into a man or a woman who matches God's character. He's gained a sense of purpose. He's caught up in the greatest project, the greatest campaign the world has ever known under the leadership of the greatest leader the world has ever seen. And that's what the kingdom of God is. He's gained the friendship of Jesus Christ. Every day he can walk with Jesus. And he can talk to someone who knows him more intimately than any brother or mother or wife or child ever could. And he can listen to the voice of somebody who speaks to his heart in a way that nobody else ever could. He's got the friendship of someone who's with him night and day, who's always loyal, always trustworthy, always kind, always straight. He's gained hope. He's gained great expectations. He's got in front of him the certainty of everlasting, infinite joy. When Jesus tells us that we gain far, far more than we lose, well, those are the great things that we gain, aren't they? We gain him. And we gain his Father. And we gain his Spirit. We gain his kingdom. We gain love and joy and peace and hope. We gain holiness. We gain the satisfaction of serving him and pleasing him, of giving him back something of the love that he's given us. We find that leaving the things that we loved here in this world gives us opportunities to serve him that couldn't have come in any other way. And we find that we're satisfied in serving him. We need to be honest at this point. I need to ask myself some honest questions at this point. Those great things that I've just listed, do we really believe that those things are more satisfying, more precious, more worthwhile, more worth having than any or all of the things we could be asked to leave for Christ? I really have to search my own heart at that point. If my children were taken away from me by the authorities because I'm a Christian, and if I were told that I would never see them again, if I had to lose my wife because of my Christian faith, do I actually believe that the friendship of Jesus Christ would more than compensate me for those losses? Do I really believe that I could have love and joy and peace, perfect peace, daily contentment in that situation? Do I really believe that what I would gain even here in this world would outweigh what I was losing? If I'm honest, I find it hard to imagine. If I tried to imagine how I would feel if I had to leave behind my wife, my children, for Christ, I can't imagine ever feeling anything but daily misery, emptiness. My imagination tells me that the wound would go so deep that nothing could soothe it. My imagination says that every day I'd feel I'd lost something so precious that nothing could ever compensate. That's what my imagination tells me. But Jesus tells me differently. Jesus looks me in the eye and says, "Truly, Stephen, I say to you, if you have to leave your wife and children for my sake, if I ask that of you, even here in this world, I will give you back more than you lose." I promise you, I will make it up to you many times over here in this world. The problem is that I can't imagine in advance the compensations, the riches, the many times more that Jesus promises. It would be so much easier if you could have it all up front. But you can't. All you have to go on are the bare promises of Jesus. Imagine a little girl. It's her birthday. She's a very little girl. And she's opening her parcels. And there's one from her Auntie Mabel. And it's all soft and squashy. And she tears off the paper. And it's the most adorable little soft toy. It's a gorgeous little stuffed doggy. And she clings to it. She just wants to hold it. She doesn't want to let go of it because it's perfect. She couldn't have a nicer present. And she's not interested in any of the other parcels because she's already got just what she wants. And then Mum says to her, you know, we've got a present for you too. So put down the stuffed doggy for a moment. And little Jenny doesn't want to. Because she knows that whatever Mum and Dad have got for her, it won't be as nice as her stuffed doggy. But Mum says, no, come on. We've got something even better for you, I promise. So we want you to put down your toy, we want you to close your eyes, and we want you to hold out your hands. And Jenny doesn't want to do it. Because she's sure that whatever it is, she's going to be disappointed. Because it can't be as nice as her beautiful new toy. And she begins to snivel. Mum, I don't want to put down my Toby. See, she's already given it a name. Don't make me. And Mum says, no, we're not going to make you. But we want you to trust us. We want you to put Toby down. We want you to close your eyes. We want you to hold out your hands. And finally, reluctantly, little Jenny does it. And suddenly she shrieks because there's this little furry bundle wriggling in her hands, and there's this little wet tongue licking her nose, and her eyes open like saucers, and there's this real living puppy in her arms clambering all over her. And she'd never guessed. She'd never imagined. This is infinitely better than she could ever have imagined. And that's what the Lord Jesus does to us. We've got the things we love here in this world. And they're lovable. They're very precious. And we can't imagine anything that would bring us more joy than they would. And we really feel that if we put them down, whatever we were given in exchange would be second best. But there are those times when the Lord Jesus comes to us and he tells us he wants us to put them down. And we're frightened to do it. Because we can't imagine anything that would compensate for losing those things. And we can't know in advance how wonderful the compensations will be. But when we do put them down, and when we shut our eyes, and when we hold out our hands, trusting him, we find we're given something far more precious than the things we've lost. We've got his promise that it'll be like that. And we've got the testimony of countless believers that it has been like that for them. We talked last week about John Bunyan, the heartbreak he felt when he had to leave his wife and his children, his little blind daughter. He knew that if he remained faithful to the Lord Jesus, it meant imprisonment for himself. It could mean destitution and misery for them. And he accepted it. He put down his family. He says it was like having the flesh pulled off my bones. That's how much it hurt. But he made that choice. I must leave even my children to follow Christ. Did Christ make it up to him? Bunyan's testimony is that there in that prison cell, he had experiences of God's grace, God's nearness, Christ's love that outweighed all the pain, all the loneliness, all the loss. Didn't take them away, but it went far, far beyond them. And that's been the testimony of so many believers down through the centuries, that the more they've given away in obedience to Christ, the more they've been amazed by what Christ gives in return. Some of you here are not Christians. You've never turned from your sins to Jesus Christ. You've never become his followers. You've never become his disciples. You've never been baptized as the sign that you're putting yourself under his protection. And it may be that the reason why is because you're afraid of what you'll lose, which may not be the particular things Jesus lists here. Home, wife, brothers, parents, children. It may be something completely different. Your career, your friends, your freedom, your hobby. You're afraid that if you come to Christ, you'll lose something which you value. Something which you feel you can't live without. Well, Jesus isn't going to entrap you. He isn't going to deceive you. He'll be upfront with you. He says, yes, come to me and you may lose those things. If they're bad things, sinful things, you'll certainly have to lose them. But even if they're good things, you may lose them anyway if he decides. But one way or another, if you come to Christ, there will be things you lose. But this is his promise. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who loses anything, even the most precious things, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who won't receive many times more, even now, in this time. So Jesus gives you his solemn promise that you won't be the loser, even here in this world, if you come to him. The question is whether you're prepared to trust that promise, whether you're prepared to put down your stuffed toys and accept his gift with open hands. Can you trust Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? He's the one who died so that he could give sinners the best gifts. Infinitely precious gifts. Gifts that they could never deserve. Well, can you trust Jesus to know what would really be best for you? Can you trust him to give you those things? All comes down to trust, doesn't it? And I have to say just the same thing to those of you who are already Christians and maybe have been for many years. Some of you may be facing big decisions. You're realizing that at this point in time, following Christ, obeying his commands, putting his kingdom first, could mean you have to leave things which are very precious to you. You're realizing that you could lose your house, or the house you've dreamed of for many years. Or you could lose your marriage partner, or you could lose the prospect of marriage, or you could lose your brothers or your parents, you could lose your children, you could lose the prospect of having children, you could lose your grandchildren, you could lose your job or your pension. But one way or another, you're in a situation where if you go down this road, the road of faithfulness that Jesus demands, you're realizing that you could lose some very precious things. Things that it's taken you years to win. Things that you build your security on. And you're torn. Maybe you're terrified. And all you've got to go on is this. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more even here in this world." And you've got to ask yourself, do I believe that? Do I trust him enough to act on that promise? So, we've thought about what Jesus is promising us in general terms. But I don't think Jesus is confining himself to generalities. I don't think Jesus is only saying there will be great, unimaginably great compensations. I think Jesus is suggesting that very often we'll find that the very things we lose will be given back to us multiplied. A person who gives up his home for the sake of the kingdom finds he has many homes. A person who gives up his family for Jesus' sake finds that he has many families. That's only hinted at, I think, here in Luke's gospel. Jesus doesn't say it directly. It's much clearer in the way the other gospel writers translate Jesus' words. But Luke, as I say, only hints at that. Why? Because it's not an absolute rule. The only absolute rule is that he'll give us treasures, riches, joys that will outweigh what we lose. But there are believers who give up homes and families and aren't given back more homes, more families. There have been believers who have been imprisoned and locked up in solitary confinement to the day of their death. And they've not been given lots of homes and lots of families to enjoy. But they've been given the presence of Christ. They've been given the love of Christ. They've been given the riches we talked about earlier. There are those cases. But it is still true that in many cases, believers find that the very things they've given up, Jesus gives them back many times over here in this world. A believer living in a village in India is driven out of his home because of his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. He has to leave the place where he grew up, the house he built with his own hands, the place where he feels at home. It's a real loss. It's a real hurt. But he finds that there are 1,000 homes that are open to him. Maybe he takes refuge among Christians in the big city. And he finds that their homes are open to him. These believers tell him that he can treat their homes as his own. And they mean it. Maybe he's forced right out of the country. He comes as an asylum seeker to Canada or to Britain. And he's so far from home now. And the climate's so different, and he's shivering all the time. And yet again, he finds in that land a fellowship of believers whose welcome to him is so real that he knows he's at home among them. Yes, he struggles with the fact that his English is limited, and yet he can still feel more at home with these people in their houses than he ever could in his own village, where every house was full of idols. Yeah, back then, the food was all familiar. The accents were all familiar. But he still felt out of place. But now he's got 1,000 homes open to him where he feels right. He's lost, but he's gained. Many of you can say joyfully, that at times when you've been far from home, there have been 100 homes open to you. What a joy that's been. But it's the answer to Christ's promise. Can we say that a believer who loses his wife for Christ's sake gains 100 wives? Well, it would be easy to misunderstand and pervert that truth. Maybe that's why Mark leaves out the reference to wife when he translates this saying of Jesus. Jesus isn't saying, of course, that a Christian man can treat every Christian woman as if she were his wife in every respect. But there is a sense in which a lonely Christian man, a man who has forfeited marriage for the sake of the kingdom, does find that he has many wives. He can have real friendships with Christian women. Friendships in which there's no impropriety, no foolish behaviour. You know, a man values male friendships. But he also, if he's a normal man, values friendships with the opposite sex. They're different. They offer something different. Now, for most men in the world, non-Christian men, real friendships with the opposite sex are impossible, because they nearly always lead to misunderstanding and emotional stress, if not to immorality. But if a Christian man loses his wife, whether through what we call natural circumstances, or as a direct result of his faithfulness to Christ, if a Christian man loses his wife, it should be possible for him to be befriended by women within the circle of the church, including the married women, and for him to enjoy those friendships without people thinking that there's anything suspicious or suggestive about that. Yes, of course, there have to be safeguards to keep all parties from temptations. Yes, of course, such friendship has to be offered in a safe, visible environment. Such friendship should never become private, intense, secretive, exclusive. But such friendships should be affectionate. And they should be practical. If a Christian man, because of his obedience to Christ, is unmarried, then it's for the Christian women in the church to offer him some of the practical help for which he would have looked to his wife if he had it, her. Sewing on buttons, cooking a meal, choosing presents for his nieces, buying the things from them that he'd be embarrassed to go into the shop and ask for. And likewise, if a Christian woman is unmarried because of her putting the kingdom first, then it's for Christian men to offer her the help in practical ways for which she'd have looked to a husband. Changing the tyre on her car, making sure she gets home safely after a meeting. A Christian man or woman who's forfeited marriage for the sake of the kingdom should be able to say, oh, I've scores of wives, or I've scores of husbands. And within the fellowship of the church, surely fellow believers should know exactly what he or she means. Not that there are scores of people with whom he flirts, or whom she thinks of as potential partners, but scores of people who are willing to be there to offer real, wise friendship in appropriate ways. The sort of friendship that a husband or a wife is the ultimate example of. And then brothers. I talked last week about the role that brothers had in Jesus' society. The way that brothers provided a network of cooperation and support, a fallback in times of trouble. Remember, brothers working together to run a fishing business. Brothers were there to bail you out if you got into debt. There's a camaraderie among brothers. Well, many believers have found, when they come to Christ, that they've been cut off by, or they've had to leave, the support networks that they used to belong to. Whether that's been literal brothers, or whether it's been the Freemasons or the Old Boys Network, or just the informal circle of friends who stuck together. But then those believers find that the circle of the church and the circle of believers throughout the world becomes their support network. They find they've got hundreds, they've got thousands of brothers. People who'll stand by them in any crisis. People who'll be loyal to them, come what may. If I'm put in prison, I hope that some of my genetic brothers may be able to visit me. But I'm sure that hundreds of other brothers in Christ will be there for me. In Bible times, if a man died suddenly, it was for his brothers to make sure that his wife and children were cared for. Well, I'm confident that if I have a heart attack today, my wife and children will be looked after by the brothers and sisters of this church and further afield. I'm confident that if my car breaks down and if I need a car, there'll be brothers who'll lend me theirs. The church becomes the great support network for believers who have lost their natural support network. Our time's nearly gone. Jesus talks about parents, the people we look to for counsel, the people who are willing to warn us when we're going astray, because they know us, they know our personalities, people of mature judgment whom we can trust to steer us wisely. There are believers who lose their parents as a result of coming to Christ, but who find that they've many parents. I'm so privileged. In the fathers that God has given me over the years, and the fathers I've got now, some of them younger men than I am, but men to whom I can turn in any situation and ask for wisdom, ask for counsel, ask them to tell me if my thinking is warped, to tell me if I'm going off in a dangerous direction. Grateful for the men in the church who play that role. I'm grateful that he gave me David Lass to play that role for a while, that he's given me Jeff to play that role. I'm glad for the men in our fraternal, the men of the Eclectic Society, who sit down together and to whom I can talk about all sorts of issues. These men are my fathers. Grateful that God has given me fathers and mothers too. That there are women who know me well enough, even apart from my wife, that there are women who know me well enough to be able to give me a word of advice, to point me in the right direction, to tell me if I'm being silly about something. We need parents. And if you're a believer today, then give thanks if God has given you parents. In his kingdom, and then children. Not every believer is allowed the privilege of having children naturally, and there are believers who have to leave their children in all the ways we've described for the kingdom. But almost every believer can have children in the kingdom. Almost every believer can become a parent to the children who need love and affection and wisdom and advice and all the things that my children need. I'm so grateful for people in this church who have said, I can be a second parent, a third parent, a fourth parent to those children. When Anne came to a college in Manchester, and when she was missing her mum so much, She would say, Rose is my mum in Manchester. Because she knew that Rose was somebody who was prepared to mother her, to be to her what a girl far from home needed. It's a promise Jesus gives, that people who lose their children will find that they are given children, just as those who need parents will find they're given parents. In that time, Anne was, I trust, a gift of God to Rose, and Rose was God's gift to Anne. This is what the fellowship of God's people is supposed to be. And it's wonderful. The world knows nothing like this. The Lord Jesus has done many miraculous things for his people. But one of the most wonderful is the way that he's kept this promise. And many of us can say, he kept it for me. In our society, there are more and more people who would have to say, if they're honest, I've got nobody. I've got nobody I'm close to. I've got nobody I trust. I've got nobody who stands with me. I've got nobody I can talk to. There are more and more people in our society who are completely isolated. And the Lord Jesus says to us here, that's not my plan for my people. Among the many things we lose when we come to Christ, we lose the approval and the praise of the people of the world, but we gain the most wonderful family that the world has ever known.